evangelical churches in this town who will not sing that song. Because to them, Trinity is a heretic idea. That's a problem. There is the by the way, do you know who else believes that the Trinity is bad, ungodly, wicked, and terrible? Islam. Folks, God is one being in three persons. Amen. Absolutely Trinity. If you have your Bibles, I invite you this morning to take them with me and turn to the book of Philippians while I'm getting the next PowerPoint up. I don't always PowerPoint the messages, but I am at this moment because the text in this passage is so fundamental to proper Orthodox faith. How many understand that? When I say Orthodox faith, do you know what I'm not talking about we're all becoming Eastern Orthodox, okay? I'm not Orthodox Catholic or Orthodox Judaism or whatever. What I'm saying is theology, think of with me, if you will, theology is a highway. And off on either side of the highway, on every road and every highway, there are what? Ditches. Those ditches are off limits. And too many times we bump against these limits and we get back on the highway. That highway is the Orthodox truth of biblical scripture. Does that make sense? That's where we live. That's where we hold on to. And by the way, that orthodoxy of scripture is only found in scripture. It's not found in tradition. It's not found in ex cathedra. It's found in scripture alone. Amen. That's where we find it. And this passage that we're going to be talking about this morning is Philippians 3, 1 through 6. We started it last week. Half of you weren't here. Could you imagine that? Praise God you're here today, even though it's so cold. And it was understandable. It was windy, wet. It was terrible last week. But thank you for those that did come. And thank you for coming today, because I think this is so important. Matter of fact, it is so important. I've had more than one person say, hey, we just need to preach that again. Because if we don't get this righteousness right, orthodoxy will fall all totally apart. We have to get it right. Philippians chapter 3, 1 through 6, I'm not going to reiterate what we talked about last week. We're going to pick up where we left off last week, but I want to read the text because this is why we're preaching what righteousness is. Finally, my brethren, verse 1 of chapter 3 of Philippians, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing again is no trouble for me, and it is a safeguard for you. What is that message that Paul's going to preach? He's going to preach it right here. He says, beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ, and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, even if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I am far more that guy. I was circumcised the eighth day. I was of the nation of Israel. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was, as to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. He truly believed before he was converted. Amen. Paul believed he was righteous before an almighty God because of his own works. How many understand that? That's exactly what this text is saying. So, what did we do? We went through this whole idea of what righteousness throughout the Bible. We found out in, if you remember, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. The Shema, amen. How many know that? Deuteronomy 6. And it says in the end, Our righteousness is basically in him. We found in Deuteronomy chapter 9, where the Judaism of that time said, the reason God is giving us the promised land is our righteousness. And they said it four times. And God set them straight and said, no. It is not about your righteousness. It's about the wickedness of those that are in the promised land. Folks, salvation is never and can never be about your righteousness. Because if salvation is based on your righteousness, you and everyone else is not saved. It's not possible. We are an unrighteous person. We just heard it in Romans chapter 3. There is how many righteous? None. Not even one. Either the Bible is false, and I'll fight you on that, or we are not saved by our own righteousness. And that is the text that we're dealing with. So we're taking an excursus and a little bit different way of preaching than I normally do, and we're studying a topic of righteousness. I don't like topical. I love going through the text verse by verse, word by word, and explaining what it is. It's called expository preaching. It is the best preaching there is. Because it's not what you come out of your thumb, it's what's in the text, word for word, within its context. Amen? In the context. This one definitely is contextual. He is talking about self-righteousness compared to Christ's righteousness. And which one gives us justification? And so therefore we took an excursus and are studying this idea of which righteousness is biblical. What do people believe? Now, we ended with Deuteronomy chapter 9, which I just talked about. Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. I have Catholic friends that say, see, you have to be righteous in order to be satisfied. Well, not blessed are those who think they are righteous. It's blessed are those that desire that. How many understand that? It's blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. How do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? And this is the whole point. That's why the Shema is not only pertinent and applicable to the Jewish nation, to the Jewish people, it's important and applicable to all that believe. Amen. Why? Because our whole love is to love the Lord our God. We want to know him. And therefore, we draw closer to him. We learn about him in the text. We commune with him in our prayers. And we love him and we grow in him. We are here to know the Lord. And when we know the Lord, we will love him. Amen? Knowing and loving God. Righteousness is also talked about in Romans 6, chapter 8, verse 18. And having been freed from sin, you become a slave to righteousness. What does that mean, you become a slave? Our whole life now is knowing and loving God. Is that not true? And that's what the Shema is talking about. That's what this is talking about. We talked about last week two groups of righteousness. This is important. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 23. And eventually we'll go through the whole chapter, although Mr. Gaiman just read 9 through 18, so I'll skip those, not because there's something in there that I'm scared of, okay, but because they've already been read. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and prophets, even the righteousness of God, how? Through what? Faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That righteousness is by faith, amen? faith, by the way, which is in the antithesis of work. Faith is a gift, is it not? Romans 10:3, for not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Does that mean that the whole Old Testament and the Ten Commandments are irrelevant and they're so what? Absolutely not. They do not become a law, they could become a desire. Amen. We want to do that. We desire to do those things. Why? We're becoming just like our Father. Philippians chapter 3, 6, and we've already read this. Paul was not proclaiming that this was a good thing, that he was proud of his flesh. He was saying, if anybody wants to be proud about being righteous, then I need to be the one. And I was an idiot for believing this. That's what he's saying. Now, what does that practically look like? Let me ask you this. Does works have anything to do with the justification that Christ gives us? Yes and no. No, not our works at all. Yes, his works. That's the important part. Here's the problem. How many know there's religion today? Is there lots of religion today? All over the place. And there's making new ones every day. We are going to go through, and this might be hard to, maybe you can see this, but I'm going to take time today and look at what in general, please listen closely. In general, these are what the religions state and believe. In general, I am not advocating that this one's terrible and that one's horrible and this is the only perfect one. There is no perfect one. How many get that? There's no perfect denomination. How many would say amen to that? There is no perfect Christian. Although some believe that if you're not, you're not saved. And we will see that as we study. One thing I want to do here is I am not here to destroy any of these. And you need to know this too. To be honest with you, we're not good Baptists. Listen. A Baptist doesn't make you saved. The only reason that word is in there is because the basic foundational doctrines we would agree with. And so it gives a direction. Now, there's all kinds of different Baptists. You've heard of Free Will Baptist, Reformed Baptist. You've heard of Landmark Baptists, and they're all over the map. The one thing that is, I believe, a good thing about a Baptist is they are convinced by the text what to believe. Now, I think some are convinced wrongly, but the point is they go back to the text. Does that make sense? Now, everybody would say that, but anyways, we're going to talk about Judaism, Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, and they're self-righteous religions. Their whole religion is they need to work to get something. We'll talk about those, and I will use their own words, not somebody that's against them that's saying what they believe. How many understand that? Now, do every one of these people that are found in these categories, are they saved probably in every category? Certainly. Are they all saved? No. This is in general. How many understand? I'm trying to be graceful here. These are general. I use their catechisms that they believe, and I'm going to use it so we can understand where they are in the panorama of works-based salvation or they hate work so much, they've thrown the baby out with the bathwater salvation. How many understand that? And we will go from one all the way to the other and show the, well, you, I don't even need to show, you know what's right and wrong. And we'll see that when we study this. Now, so there are those that believe that their self-righteousness gets them to heaven. It gets them justified. It gets them in the great heaven on earth, heaven apart from earth. They would say things like, I think my good works outweigh the bad works. They would say that, well, that's one of them that they would say. Faith plus works. Many Orthodox Catholics, Eastern Orthodox, Methodist, and Pentecost, they will say, we're saved by grace through faith. How many have heard them say that? They say that, but here's the problem. There's a but that comes right after that phrase. Yes, I believe saved by grace through faith, but, and they add something to it. To be honest with you, you can find in Mormon theology, saved by grace through faith. But there's lots of buts in it. This needs to happen, this happens, and this happens, and this happens. Then there's truly, and this is a small group. The Reformers said grace alone through, help me out, what are the five solas? Grace alone, Christ alone, faith alone, Scripture alone, glory to God alone. Amen. We would all amen that. But in practice, it wasn't followed. If you were not baptized, then you were not saved. Is that a work? Is baptism a work? If it is demanded for salvation, yes or no? Sure. Is speaking in tongues a work if it's demanded for salvation? Yes. Is you're not saved unless you partake of the Eucharist. Is the Eucharist, can that be a work? Yeah, anything you add to faith is a work. It's a work. Now, there is a difference between true faith works and works is demanded for salvation. How many understand that? Works is a result of salvation. It isn't a means of salvation. How many understand that? That distinction is very important because I will tell you another one that will hit these guys right between the eyes. Well, have you said a prayer? You have to say a prayer to be saved. Really? Do you have to say a prayer to be saved? The Bible says, call upon the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved. Does it not? Confess that Jesus is Lord and thou shalt be saved. True? Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Those are the truths, right? So we got to be very careful, even in, if, let's be honest, every one of these people think they're right. Am I right or wrong? And I'm probably going to offend people. I'm not trying to do that. All I'm trying to do is, this is what they say, this is what their catechisms or their theology says. Now you tell me, is this faith plus works or not? So here we go. Are you ready? All right. Hopefully I've got both notes on here. Let's talk about, first of all, the self-righteous. I have to get in my notes where I'm at first here. I'm close. All right, here we go. The self-righteous. They might even say a faith, but then they add to that, And most of them don't even realize it is faith, to be honest with you, in practice. Judaism is self-righteousness. But they do believe in God. There is only one God. Amen? How many say amen to that? Is that a true statement? And by the way, when we go through this, Judaism has some fantastic theological truths that are biblically correct. So don't get me wrong here. The problem comes when one side reacts to another side. I told you that some churches in this town will not sing Blessed Trinity, Holy, 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 because it's Trinitarian. Here's why. They say this, well, the Catholics came up with the Trinity, therefore it's false. Well, that's ridiculous. Scripture bears out what the Trinity is. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. They are all God. Did Jesus claim to be God? Once you go down this non-Trinitarian, you become a oneness only, and then you've got real problems. Huge problems. But that's for another day. Judaism believed in one God. But you had to obey the law. Obey the law. The Pharisees were so looked on as such wonderful people. Why? Because of their obedience to the law. By the way, they were looked on by the country as great people to follow, and they loved them. But let me ask you, how did Jesus deal with them? Oof. That's the guys, the scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees. He went after them for their hypocrisy. So Judaism, they believe the law. The Jewish people served God by study, prayer, and by observance of the commandments set forth in the Torah. This faithfulness to the biblical covenant can be understood as a vocation, a witness, or a mission of the Jewish people. Unlike some religions, Judaism does not believe that other peoples must adopt its own religious beliefs and practice in order to be redeemed. It is by deeds, not creed, that the world is judged. The righteousness of all nations have a share in the world to come. One sect of Judaism regards the righteous among the nations who carried into practice the seven fundamental laws of the covenant with Noah and his descendants as participants in the felicity of the hereafter. Compliance with certain rites, immersion in the ritual bath, circumcision, and the acceptance of the commandments of the Torah, they are binding. It is the test of the would-be converts of faith. The convert is instructed in the main points of Jewish law, while the profession of faith demanded is limited to the acknowledgement of the unity of God and the rejection of idolatry. One rabbi states, "We are not putting on an equality with us persons entering our religion through confession alone. We require deeds, including in that term, self-restraint, purity, study of the law, circumcision, and the performance of other duties demanded by the Torah." Is it clear that they demand works? Yes or no? Absolutely. To be honest with you, this is the very people that Paul is talking about. When he says the circumcision or the mutilators in verse 6 of chapter 3, he's talking that there were people out there that says, yes, you need to trust in Christ, but you also need to be circumcised. Now, what is the problem with that? Is circumcision a work? Yes or no? Something you do in order to earn favor with God? Yes or no? Absolutely. Absolutely it is. If it's a work, whose righteousness are they relying on? Themselves. Judaism, they believed in one God. They had many things right, but they were self-righteous And by the way, many true believers are self-righteous in a negative way also. I don't know if you know this, but Islam is a self-righteous work also. And they believe in one God. They believe in one God. Matter of fact, it starts with a profession. It says profession of faith, the Shahada. The belief that there is no God but God and Muhammad is the messenger of God is central to Islam. The phrase written in Arabic is often prominently featured in the architect and range of objects, including the Quran, Islam's holy book of divine revelations. One becomes a Muslim by reciting these phrases with conviction. They also require the salat, this prayer. Muslims pray facing Mecca five times a day at dawn, noon, midday, sunset, and dark. And by the way, they are committed. They're more committed than many of these guys. Would that be a true statement? Their alms, in accordance with Islamic law, Muslims donate a fixed portion of their income to community members in need. Many rulers and wealthy Muslims build mosques, drinking fountains, hospitals, schools, and other institutions, both as religious duty and to secure the blessings associated with charity. Fastings during the daylight hours of Ramadan, the ninth month of the Islamic calendar, all healthy adult Muslims are required to abstain from food and drink. Through the temporary deprivation, they renew their awareness and a gratitude for everything God has provided for their lives, including the Quran. During Ramadan, they share the hunger and thirst of the needy as a reminder of the religious duty to help those less fortunate. And then lastly, there are five of them, by the way. There are five pillars. They are practicing the five pillars. The pilgrimage. Every Muslim whose health and finances permit, it must make at least one visit to the holy city of Mecca in present-day Saudi Arabia. One thing that you need to know about these guys, these are not Christian. How many understand that? But here's an interesting truth that you have to hold on to this to understand. They do believe that Jesus existed. They do. Listen to what is written on their Dome of the Rock. How many know where Dome of the Rock is, what it is? The Dome of the Rock is covering, many believe, the mountain where Isaac was offered as a sacrifice, was going to be. That's where the temple is or was. It's a holy place for both Islam and Judaism. But in that Dome of the Rock, on the east side of it, it says, "Nor utter aught concerning God save the truth. The Messiah, Jesus, son of Mary, was only a messenger of God, and his word which he conveyed unto Mary and a spirit from him. So, believe in God and his messengers, and say not, three, cease." That's what it says. In other words, they're anti-Christ when it comes to being Christ being God. How many understand that? On the northwest side, it says, "Son of Mary, peace be on him the day he was born, the day he dies, and the day he shall be raised alive. Such was Jesus, son of Mary." This is a statement of truth concerning which they doubt. "It benefiteth not the majesty of God that he should take unto himself a son. Glory be to God." In other words, Jesus is not the Son of God. It's not possible. To explain all this, I'm going to read it also from an evangelical point of view, which helps us understand actually what was said. "Oh, you people of the book, overstep not your bounds in your religion, and of God speak only the truth. The Messiah Jesus, son of Mary, is only an apostle of God. And his word, which he conveyed unto Mary, and a spirit proceeding from him, believe therefore in God and his apostles, not the three. It will be better for you. God is only one. Far be it from his glory that he should have a son. The reality is, Islam is anti-Christ. I didn't say they are the Antichrist. They're anti-Christ, but they do believe that there is a Jesus. And that'll be important when we get to the end one, the easy believism. Buddhism. I've got notes all over because there's too many of them and I didn't get a couple of these. All right. Buddhism believes in purifying himself. It's all his work. Purifying himself. Hinduism believes in renouncing self. Do whatever that takes to do that. That is the avenue to nirvana. Self-righteousness. Obey the law, practice this, purify self, renounce this. Say a prayer can be that. It's not your prayer that saves you. It's your faith, which has a gift from God that saves you. Then there's is faith plus works. Faith plus works. Some of these could be interchanged, obviously. The first one we're going to talk about is the Roman Catholic. The Roman Catholic, the question is asked, according to the Catechism of the Catholic Church, justification is conferred in baptism, the sacrament of faith. The sacrament of reconciliation enables recovery of justification if lost through committing a mortal sin. A mortal sin makes justification lost, even if faith is still present. To those who work well unto the end and trust in God, eternal life is to be offered, both as a grace mercifully promised to the sons of God through Christ, and as a reward promised by God himself to the faithfully given to their good works and merits. Since Christ Jesus himself as the head into the members and in the vine unto the branches, continually infuses strength into those justified, which strengthen always proceeds, accompanies, and follows their good works, and without which they could not in any manner be pleasing and meritorious before God. We must believe that nothing further is wanting to those justified to prevent them from being considered to have by those very good works which have been done in God. Fully satisfied the divine law according to the state of this life and to truly merited eternal life, to obtain it in its time, provided they depart in grace. How many understood everything I just read? Let me tell you what it says in essence. Yes, faith is needed, but good works is also needed, at least to retain your justification. You need to finish well. Why? Because justification can be lost. Let me ask you, if you realize that your salvation can be lost, what joy is there in your salvation? And if your salvation is merited by your good works, then how in the world do you know you're ever saved? Do we think sinful things? Is there a time in our life where we are perfect? No. Now, Roman Catholicism, they say salvation by grace through faith, but also it includes work. Eastern Orthodox. By the way, Eastern Orthodoxy, when I was reading it, I was impressed that they had some things more right than Catholicism did. How many understand that? Eastern Orthodoxes, they ask the question, Do ethical works have a place in salvation? Is that a good question? The answer is most certainly yes. In the same letter to the Galatians, Paul uses a striking expression, faith working through love. Yes, faith is primary, but faith working through love, loving deeds. Good deeds are inseparable from the essential to the life of faith. Otherwise, according to Paul, those who commit such sinful acts and do not repent of them, and he names them fornication, adultery, these will not inherit the kingdom of God. Let me ask you, men, I'm just going to be frank with you, men. Have you ever saw a woman and lusted after her? Thought, whoa, she's pretty. Like David did. Well, that's fornication. And accordingly, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. I will tell you, there's not a man alive who will inherit the kingdom of God if it's based on them never fornicating in their eyes. Jesus equates those, right? Eastern Orthodox believes, in other words, those who do such things, this whole list of the flesh, including Christians to whom he's writing, they will suffer ultimate loss of salvation. Let me ask you, here's one in the list. Has everybody in this world been selfish at one point in their life? They've lost their salvation because of their selfishness. How many get this? It's grace, but you got to keep it by good works. And if you don't, you need to come back and do a bunch of stuff. Eastern Orthodox, it's faith plus works. Methodists, Phoebe Palmer, he's one of the Methodist theologians. Justification would have ended with me if I refused to be holy. Thus, for Methodists, true faith cannot subsist without works. Methodism, inclusive of the holiness movement, teaches that justification is made conditional on obedience and progress in sanctification. There's a deep reliance upon Christ, not only in the coming to faith, but in remaining in the faith. John Wesley taught that keeping of the moral law contained in the Ten Commandments, as well as engaging in the work of piety and the works of mercy, were indispensable for our salvation. Let me ask you, is that faith and works? Yes or no? Absolutely they are. It's both faith and works. Lutheran. Oh, right, you've already stepped over the bounds. We're in northern Minnesota. Here's the reality. Lutheranism is an enigma. Because Martin Luther himself was an enigma. I love reading Martin Luther. He's one of my favorite theologians. I love him to death. Because he's so frank and right in their face. You know, I'm kind of more gracious and laid back. But the reality is, Luther was, and he said, we are saved by grace through faith. But then later on, he'd talk about, you must be baptized to be saved. So they both were in there, and I'm going to give him credit. I am not destroying him. Listen, that man knew more about Scripture than I will ever know. And I truly love his desire to get away from the works that was found in the Roman Catholic Church and become Protestant or rely totally on Scripture. How many understand that? And there is a transition that's going on. Let me ask you, when you were raised in a certain tradition, whatever denomination that might be, You keep that and you hold it very tightly. And to change from that, it's very difficult. How many understand that? And we see some of those things still come out in our lives. I believe Martin Luther was doing just that. He was grappling with Scripture and trying to understand what it says. And yes, he did believe in salvation by grace through faith. But then he also just couldn't get rid of the baptism. He couldn't do it. And when I say baptism, I mean water baptism. I'm not talking about baptism of the Holy Spirit. By the way, that happens automatically to a Christian. But Lutherans hold that baptism is a saving work of God, mandated and instituted by Jesus Christ. Baptism is a means of grace through which God creates and strengthens saving faith as the washing regeneration in the which infants and adults are reborn. Since the creation of faith is exclusively God's work, it does not depend on the actions of the one baptized, whether infant or adult. Even though baptized infants cannot articulate that faith, Lutherans believe that it is present all the time. Lutherans do not believe that good works are a factor in obtaining salvation. They believe that we are saved by grace through faith based on the merit of Christ in his suffering and death and faith in the triune God. Good works are a natural result of faith, not the cause of salvation. And to that I would agree, but you just have two direct quotes from them saying two different things. It's by grace alone, and it's by grace and baptism. So, I am not here to throw water on any of these, believe me. But I will tell you, they believe, and here's what I'll quote, Lutherans confess that baptism works forgiveness of sin, delivers from death and the devil, and gives eternal salvation to all those who believe this, all the words and promises of God declare. That's their catechism. So even though they say salvation by grace through faith, they also add baptism into that dynamic. And I'm going to put this in because I think it's important. We look at there are Lutheran, evangelical Lutherans, there's evangelical Pentecostals, there's Methodists, there's every stripe you can imagine. But there is a problem when Pentecostals, which we look at as usually evangelical, this is what they say: we believe that salvation comes only by God's grace through faith and the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ on Calvary. We obey the gospel in repentance, death to sin, water baptism in the name of Christ, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the initial sign of speaking in tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance to. In their dogmas, in their catechisms, they will say, you are not saved, some of them, you are not saved until you speak in tongues. Again, these are works. They're not just by grace through faith that you accept their works. The Church of Christ requires baptism to be saved. And there's we could put a whole list of them, but all speak of Jesus and most say by grace, but always add some kind of work to keep or gain their salvation. How many understand that? This is the difference here that we're talking about. Faith alone. Faith alone. Presbyterian. How many know good Presbyterians? By the way, there are all stripes of Presbyterians also. I'm talking in general. I'm going with their catechism book. It's a chapter 11 covers the doctrine of justification. It affirms the Reformation doctrines of justification by faith alone and the imputation of Christ's righteousness to the elect. Justification can never be lost, but the justified are still able to sin. And as a result, confession and repentance must be ongoing. How many would say amen and amen to that? Absolutely. That is absolutely true. Chapter 12 states that all who are justified also partake in the grace of adoption and become children of God. In addition, those who are effectually called and regenerated are also sanctified. In sanctification, the dominion of sin is eliminated and lust is weakened and suppressed as the individual grows in holiness. Amen to all of that. Chapter 14 defines saving faith as that which enables people to believe to the saving of their souls. It enables people to believe. In other words, some people even believe that faith and belief are works. They can be. The issue is God gives us those gifts of faith and belief. He opens our eyes. He opens our ears so we now understand. Amen. We call it sometimes the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Those are things that are all true. Chapter 15 stresses the need for repentance alongside of saving faith. Repentance and faith are those throughout Scripture used together, or is faith sometimes used with or understood that it's repentance, but it's repentance and faith. How many understand that? Is that true? It is. Now, some people believe repentance is a work, and we'll get to that in a second. It stresses the need for repentance alongside saving faith. Repentance, rejecting sin and committing to obey God's commandments, does not earn forgiveness, which is the result of divine grace. The confession states that no sinner may expect pardon without it. The confession also describes the role of private and public confession of sin in the life of a Christian. In essence, repentance is, here's what repentance is. We have to be careful. If you want to get it down to the nitty-gritty of changing your mind, which is sometimes a very loosely thing, you're changing your mind about sin and about Christ. You're accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you're recognizing that I am a sinner, and I need saved from that sin. Amen. You're thinking differently about them. Chapter 16 explains the role of good works. In the Christian life and their relationship to salvation, good works are said to be the, listen closely, result of the Holy Spirit's influence and are evidence of true faith. Amen and amen. However, good works cannot earn or merit salvation or forgiveness of sins. Praise the Lord, in general. Now, there's some wacky Baptists, there's wacky Presbyterians, there's wacky people. In general, Presbyterian theology believes in salvation by grace through faith alone, period. What about the Baptists? Listen, I could go on and on about how wicked and terrible they are. But I will tell you this. They want to, whether knowingly or not, they are committed to the text of Scripture. And their theology is not based on their tradition in general. There's a reason they do what they do. Now, there are so many Baptists and so many different... By the way, a Presbyterian that I read yesterday said that basically... You can get to Bible churches and community churches and you name all these other off-brand denominations. They're all Baptists. And what he was saying was they're all focused on trying to do what the Scripture says. How many understand that? And I believe that true. Truly believe that. This is what Baptist theology says. And by the way, there's two different main kinds of Baptist, Reformed and Free Will. This one comes from more of a Reformed. It's the London Confession of Faith. Those who God effectually calls, he also freely justifies. Not by infusing righteousness in them. By the way, infusing righteousness in them is a Catholic doctrine. Meaning, you now can do righteous because it's been infused in you. Listen, I sin every day. I don't know about you. It's not infused righteousness in them, but by pardoning their sins and by accounting and accepting their persons as righteous, not for anything wrought in them or done by them, but for Christ's sake alone. Not by imputing faith itself, the act of believing, or any other evangelical obedience to them as their righteousness, but by imputing Christ's act of obedience unto the whole law and passive obedience in his death for their whole and sole righteous faith, by which faith they have not of themselves. It is a gift of God. The grace of faith there, whereby the elect are enabled to believe to the saving of their souls. It is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts, and is ordinarily wrought by the ministry of the Word, by which also and by the administration of baptism and the Lord's Supper, prayer, and other means appointed by God, it increases and strengthens a believer. We believe that salvation of sinners is wholly of grace through the Son of God, who by the appointment of the Father freely took upon our nature, yet without sin honored the divine law by his personal obedience, and by his death made a full atonement for our sins, that having risen from the dead, he is now enthroned in heaven and uniting in his wonderful person the tenderest sympathies with divine perfection. He is every way qualified to be a suitable, compassionate, and all-sufficient Savior. We believe that the great gospel blessing which Christ secures to such as believe in him is justification. That justification includes the pardon of sin, the promise of eternal life, and on principles of righteousness that is bestowed not in consideration of any works of righteousness which they have done, but solely through faith in the Redeemer's blood, by virtue of which faith his perfect righteousness is freely imputed to us of God, that it brings us into a state of most blessed peace and favor with God, and secures every other blessing needed for time and eternity. That was a lot of words, but those are awesome words. Amen. It's salvation by grace through faith without any works. Good works, according to both of these denominations in general, are only a result of Christ working in and through the believer. Never a means nor a retainer. Does that make sense? We don't keep our works, salvation by good works. We are saved by good works. Now there's one more. There's a term called easy believism. How many have ever heard of easy believism? One person? You really haven't been around this town very much. What about these guys that say there's no repentance needed for salvation? Guys that say, you know, just live like you want to live. Matter of fact, my daughter was being evangelized by one of them and said, hey, do you know you can go out and murder somebody and you're still saved? Who would evangelize that way? Easy believism is very, very dangerous. Simply by believing in Jesus, a person has eternal life. Matter of fact, I'm going to share with you the leader of this group, who says you do not need to believe in the cross. You do not need to believe in the resurrection. You do not need to believe in pardon of sin, atonement. None of that matters, just Jesus. Do you remember a sect of people that believes it's their self-righteousness that gets them to nirvana? And they too believe in Jesus. Who was that? Islam. This is a very dangerous, dangerous thing. It advocates for faith alone and Christ alone, nothing added, no strings attached. To that, I would say amen and amen. No question. What is this free grace theology? Number one, according to them, everlasting life is a free gift which the Lord Jesus fully paid for by his death on the cross for our sins, which is received by faith alone in Christ alone, apart from works of any kind. How many say amen to that? That assurance of one's eternal destiny is based solely on believing Jesus' promise to the believer and not at all on our works or our feelings. Sure. That all people, believers and unbelievers, are accountable for their works, receive recompense for what they do in this life, and will be judged at the end of the age to determine degrees of rewards, torments in the life to come, but not determine their eternal destinies. Okay, so far we're all right. This is where we see the why there is a problem. It is not faith plus works. That is an Arminian position. Okay, so they're reacting to a different group. How many understand that? And in their reaction, this is what they're coming up with. Not faith that works. Did you hear that? Not faith that works. That is what many in the Reformed or Calvinistic camp say. Both believe that perseverance in good works is required to make it to heaven. That's a lie. That is not true. I think James has it perfect. True faith works. It is, works aren't required for salvation. Works are a result of salvation. So he's saying these guys are bad because of this, all right? Arminians say if a believer fails to persevere in good works, he loses eternal life and goes to hell. Calvinists say if a believer fails to persevere in good works, then he proves he wasn't a true believer in the first place and goes to hell. Well, here's a problem with this. Do you remember I talked about the enigma of Lutheranism? It seems they have it right, but then they just want to do this and they got to put works in there. Here's the deal. There are a couple of people you need to hear from. Charles Ryrie and Zane Hodges were their gurus for the last 30 years. Ryrie wrote a systematic theology book. It's very good. In that systematic theology book, he says, true faith results in works. Totally opposite of what they're saying. The exact opposite. If Ryrie, I believe, is correct and absolutely correct, that must make him a Calvinist, I guess. Because that's what this guy is yelling against. Now, labels aren't fair. True, the text is what challenges us, not labels. They don't explain who we are. Labels. There isn't any practical difference in these views. They both end in doubt. Faith in Christ, get this, faith in Christ is intellectual assent. This is their words taken from their writings. Stripped of its pejorative connotation, intellectual assent is a good definition of faith. Now he's going to explain it. How many want to hear the explanation? Half of you are sleeping, I'm sorry. How many want to hear the explanation of what faith is looks like today? An example. I'll read it to you. For example, do you believe that George Washington was the first president of the United States? If you do, then you know what faith is from a biblical perspective. Holy cow. Who doesn't believe that George Washington wasn't the president of the United States? It's, okay, do you believe that Jesus existed? Is that not what he's equating this with? Did Jesus exist? Islam believes Jesus exists. And yet that is what faith is? That's a, how many see a big problem with that? I'm going to be graceful. Here's why they're doing it. They don't want any work added to it. And so they went into the ditch on the other side. Do you see what I'm talking about? They went off the orthodox ditch. There is no commitment. There's no decision of the will. There's no turning from sin. There's no works that are part of faith in Christ. If you are convinced or persuaded that what he promised is true, then you believe in him. Faith is passive. It is simply taking Jesus at his word. The specific object of saving faith is Jesus' promise of eternal life. So really, it's not in putting your faith in Christ. You're putting your faith in, he's going to give me eternal life. These passages all say that, John 3:16, 6, 7, 11, 26, all say that whoever believes in Jesus Christ has everlasting life. When we believe that, we believe in Jesus. Now, you should have a verse immediately come to your mind about believing Jesus. Who's done that in Scripture? And we know is not born again, and we know is not going to be in heaven. The devils believe, and they react, and tremble. While free grace people believe in and proclaim the cross, the resurrection, we do not say that all who believe Jesus died for our sins and rose again have eternal life. Why not? Because someone can believe those things about Jesus and also believe in salvation by works. That is not saving faith. In other words, don't ever add works to your justification. It's never self-righteous. I agree. It is never self-righteous. It's Christ's righteousness that saves us. We do not say that all who believe Jesus died for our sins and rose again have eternal life. Why not? Because some people believe that, but they also believe that works is part of it. Therefore, it's not saving grace. If someone has never believed that, i.e., if they have not believed in Jesus' promise of eternal life, they are not born again people. People who hold to free grace theology truly have good news that they can share with friends, loved ones, strangers alike. We can say, I now have eternal life right now, and that I will always have eternal life no matter what I do. I know I'll spend eternity in God's kingdom. If you have a few minutes, you will find very little, if any, reference positively about repentance in free grace. Although some free gracers embrace repentance if it only means to change your mind about Jesus, the reality is repentance defined is very complex. Not as simple as free gracers admit. But repentance demands at bare minimum two changes. Repentance defined simply is changing your mind about Jesus and about sin. Otherwise, why would you need Jesus? Repentance is not simply, as free gracers advocate, synonymous with belief. If that is true, then why is it Mark chapter 1? By the way, they hate the term repentance. They really do, and they try to diminish it however they can. But yet Mark chapter 1 verse 15 says, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Do what? Repent and believe. Amen? Repent and believe. If they were synonymous, they wouldn't be used one and the other. That's why it's better to say repent and belief is on either side of a coin. Both. One brings about the other, by the way. In Acts chapter 20, testifying both to Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, two different things. Romans 10:9 does not use their either repentance nor belief, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Therefore, Hebrews chapter 6, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ. What is the elementary doctrine? And go on to maturity. Not laying again the foundation of what? Repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Acts chapter 2. Repent, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Furthermore, I invite you to look up what is called, and I encourage you to do this. If you have a piece of paper and pencil, write this down. Look up The Crossless Gospel by Zane Hodges. And read what truths do not need to be believed in order to be saved. Here is a list of things you do not need to believe in to be saved. You do not need to know that Jesus is God. The cross and the resurrection of Christ. I'm literally quoting them. The cross and the resurrection of Christ is not necessary. Jesus can be believed for eternal salvation apart from any detailed knowledge of what he did to provide it. One does not need to believe in his virgin birth or his substitutionary atonement or his bodily resurrection. In order to be saved, you must believe that Jesus, or to believe that Jesus died on the cross. Here's what he says after he read all that. He said this: whenever I hear that nowadays, I get extremely uncomfortable. Trying to be gracious here, I'm trying to keep the gospel free from self-righteousness. The free grace leadership has thrown out every reason and detail of why we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ for our salvation. So, do you believe that the grace of God saves us? Do you believe that the grace of God saves us? Yes or no? Go ahead and answer. That's fine. Do you believe that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin? Do you believe that because of our faith in Christ, we are righteous because we are clothed in his righteousness? But where do works come in? Ask anyone on the street if they believe that we're saved by grace. What will their answer always be? Almost always. Yes. You will never get any other than grace. It's all grace. Even the most hardcore, holy-leaving, legalistic, separated Christian believes this. But there's definitely a group of people that I call, so while everyone agrees that we're saved by grace, my question, are we then kept by works? But is that how God's salvation works? If works keeps us saved, then we have a problem. We'd be constantly losing our salvation almost on a daily basis. Jesus said that even though we avoid actually doing big sins, we still think them. And if we think them, we're rotten in our core anyways and have sinned in our hearts. Jesus also said to be perfect and cut off your arms if it causes you to sin. How many unarmed people do you see in religion today? Paul said that anything that is not of faith is sin. Peter said that they, the holy apostles, nor their fathers could keep the law. So if works keeps us saved, we are all unsaved. Did you hear that? It's why Paul said, in my flesh dwells no good thing, and it's worse than that, and you'll hear the unrated version of that, Lord willing, next week, found in the text. So where do we get the belief from? There are many scriptures that talk about holy living. That's not up for today. We all agree that by the but question is why? Why are they there? Why are good works and holy living there? Does the Bible mention holy living because we need to do good works to keep our salvation? No. The Bible talks strongly about holy living and good works because those are the fruits of our salvation, not the roots of our salvation. Living holy is the natural byproduct and expectation of a life in Jesus Christ. 1 Peter tells us very clearly, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for our salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day." If you put your faith in Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior, God will protect you. This idea of eternal security is absolutely true. The idea of once saved, always saved is absolutely true. The issue is you're not kept saved by your works. If that were true, there'd be no reason for Jesus to come. No reason. Zero. So we can sin as much as we want and still be saved? Technically, you can, but truly, you do not want to. Amen? There's no desire to. Why? Because you're knowing and loving God. Is it okay to sin? Well, that's a dumb question, Tim. Yeah, it is. Of course not. It grieves God. It distorts our mission. It ruins our lives. And it has real consequences. But can you sin and still be right with God? Yes. Because our salvation is not dependent on our works. It's dependent on what Jesus did. Otherwise, He would still be counting our sins against us. If you think that we are saved by faith alone, but kept by works, you are not saved. You don't understand what's going on. 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Christ Jesus, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. How do we do that? By the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are justified by His righteousness, not ours. Is there joy in that? Absolutely. Romans chapter 3, we're out of time, so I'm not going to read through all of those. But Romans 3, just quickly. Both Jews and Gentiles are under the same curse of sin. None are righteous. Amen? No one seeks after God. There is none who does good. There is no fear of God before their eyes. By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. That's the whole purpose of the law. You don't measure up to the standard. God. Purpose. Apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. The righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus for all those who believe. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you are a righteous being before God. Being justified through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. This was to demonstrate His righteousness. Demonstration of His righteousness, that He would be just and the justifier as the one who has faith in Christ Jesus. Where then is the boasting? That's what Paul's saying. Look, if anyone wants to boast, I can, because I'm the greatest of all self-righteous people when I was a Pharisee. But there is no boasting when it's Christ's righteousness. It is excluded. By what kind of law? The law of works? No. By the law of faith. We're going to leave with this. I'm going to read it in the NASB first, but then I'm going to help understand it with a different translation. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified, because everyone, when they wake up, fails. There is no violation if there is no law. For this reason it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law. Who's that talking about? The Jewish people. But also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, those who believe, the church. In another way, you could say it this way. Clearly, God's promise to give the whole earth to Abraham and his descendants was based not on Abraham's obedience to God's law, but on a right relationship with God that comes by faith. That is so big. That is so big. If God's promise is only for those who obey the law, then faith is not necessary. And the promise is pointless. For the law always brings punishment on those who try to obey it. Why? Because we break it. We sin. The only way to avoid breaking the law is to not have a law to break. But guess what? God gave us a law. And now we know we're sinners. So the promise is received by faith. It is given as a free gift. And we are all certain to receive it, whether or not we live according to the law of Moses. If we have faith like Abraham's, for Abraham is the father of all those who believe. Romans chapter 4. Powerful passage, was it not? Folks, Lord willing, we will continue the study next week. That means if we're still here. We might be gone. Right? How many want to be gone? And I mean up. I don't mean gone. I mean up. Lord willing, we will continue the study next week. Are we righteous by doing of the law? No, absolutely not. Are we righteous because of Christ's righteousness given to us by his grace through his gift of faith? Amen, amen, hallelujah. Are we righteous enough on just faith? Or is it faith plus works? Well, you can find it in the Old Testament, the Inner Testament, and the New Testament, in any testament you want to, in all of Scripture. All of Scripture. Righteousness is only found in God. It's only in Christ. And until we put our faith in Christ, we are unrighteous no matter what we think we can do. We must be righteous to meet God. And that righteousness only comes by faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Amen? Is this helpful? Or are you bored out of your gourd? Folks, I just wanted you to open your eyes. We can become very legalistic when we say, pray this prayer, repeat after me, and that's salvation. That's trusting in something apart from faith in Christ. It's not the prayer, it's your faith in Christ. Are you truly born again? Only in Christ is true righteousness. Anyone apart from Christ will spend eternity in a godless hell. Because our righteousness doesn't make it, only Christ's. Mr. Gaiman, can you close in a word of prayer?
Please stand. I'll pray for us and we'll be dismissed. Father, this morning we've seen how people with their best intentions have really gotten the gospel wrong. And I just pray that we would continually be drawn back to the truth of Scripture. You've written it down clearly for us in your word so we can know what's true. We can know that salvation is by grace through faith alone. And Father, we just thank you for that tremendous gift. Help us to be continually drawn back to the true gospel, to understand what you've done for us, to grow in our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.
That was the introduction to chapter 3. We're going to go word by word.